Well, in Psalm 103, verse 3, the psalmist said, and you remember our call to worship this morning, "Bless God, bless the Lord, who forgives all our iniquities, who heals all our diseases." So tonight we're going to look at the subject of healing. Does God heal today? In our ongoing exposition of 1 Corinthians, we have arrived at chapter 12, where Paul addresses the subject of spiritual gifts. Apparently that these gifts, which were given for the welfare of the church, the advance of the kingdom, had become a sore spot in Corinth. The Corinthians were using the gift for proud glory, or they were filled with jealousy and envy at the gift that others had and they did not have. In this chapter, Paul gives a sample of the gifts bestowed upon the Corinthian church and upon Christians by the Spirit for the benefit, as we have seen, of all. And Paul underlines, of course, that all have received the same Spirit, drink of the same Spirit, but obviously not all have the same gifts. Amongst the gifts, we read in verse 9 to 10, gifts of healing by one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, and to another prophecy. And we would see that these are gifts, perhaps, of primacy and of first importance. He goes on to say, to another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. And to another, the interpretation of tongues. So tonight, I'm going to attempt the role of tongues in the church today. I'm not going to attempt that. That will be dealt with, as I said, when the Apostle Paul deals with it more extensively in 1 Corinthians 14. We'll deal with what we see in the 14th chapter. We'll deal tonight with miracles and with wonders, healings. Let's expound in verse 9 and the beginning of 10. The question, does God heal today? The question can perhaps be narrowed even further. Is the gift of healing still present in the church today? Clearly, in the establishing of the church at Pentecost and the pouring out of the Spirit of God, certain powers were given to a group of men called the apostles. The apostles were those who were witnesses to the risen Christ, and they were sent by the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church, to go into all the world and make disciples. Their primary task was to preach the glorious good news of the forgiveness of sins through Christ's blood shed for sinners at Calvary. They had a supplemental ministry, if you like. Namely, they were gifted by God to heal the sick and do wonders before the eyes of men. But here's our first clue, I believe, in answering the question, does God heal today? The gifts were supplemental. They were not their primary mission. Miraculous healings, signs and wonders were visible proof by God that the message concerning His Son was true, that they were true messengers from God. They were speaking the Word of God. They were not liars or deceivers, but eyewitnesses that Jesus had been raised by God from the dead, that He is the Lord of glory. So in the book of Acts, Peter and John are before the Sanhedrin, for preaching Jesus risen and alive. In Acts 4, 13 and 14. And there we read, as they stand before the judges in the Sanhedrin, the elders in the Sanhedrin, the elders make this comment: "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition." So obviously, the gift of healing, the gift of wonders, miraculous signs, were used by God to shore up and to confirm the word which they preached concerning Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior. In other words, the supplemental supported the primary, that is, the message, and watered the message as of yet in seedling form, that it might increase, grow, and bear fruit. May repeat that. The supplemental, that is, the signs and wonders, if you like, supported the primary, I believe, that is, the message, and it watered the message, which the message, as of yet, in seedling form, that it might increase, grow, and bear fruit. That was the purpose. Again, even in the apostolic age, the message took precedence over the gifts. As Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 14 and 1, "Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you might prophesy or preach." Prophesy or preach the message, the good news. That was the primary. Now we want to ask another question. What is behind the Pentecostal, the charismatic movement? What is the cornerstone of its edifice? I want to say tonight that I do not believe that all are insincere. I believe that they are, we can meet brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ and give profound thanks for them. But some are like Simon the magician in Acts 8 and 9, who sought to purchase the Holy Spirit's gift for selfish ends. Many in the charismatic movement have proved themselves venial, corrupt, materialistic, dare I say, lovers of money and not of God, false shepherds who fleece the flock and are not ashamed to claim it is God who has enriched them. I think that they need to read, as we all do, Jude 12, "These are hidden reefs at your love feast. Shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds twice dead, for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever." Now, I think that tonight many of you have read MacArthur's book, Charismatic Chaos. And I am going to quote from him now in support of what I have just said. In it, he speaks of Dr. William Nolan, who wrote a book, A Doctor in Search of a Miracle. And this good doctor talked to and followed the famed Catherine Coleman, who claimed to have the Spirit's gift of healing, miracles, and wonders. He was present at her many meetings, and he also interviewed her on many occasions, and he also asked for a list of those that had been healed so that he could interview those that claimed, or she claimed, had been healed of cancer, lameness, etc. And as he is at one of the meetings, he said the meeting closed at 5 o'clock, and Catherine Kuhlman left the stage, and he said, I remained behind, and as I stood in the corridor watching the hopeless cases leave, seeing the tears of the parents as they pushed their crippled children to the elevators, I wished that Miss Kuhlman had been with me. She had complained a couple of times during the service of the responsibility, the enormous responsibility, and of how her heart aches for those who were not cured. But I wondered how often she had really looked at them. I wondered whether she really felt the joy of those cured of bursitis and arthritis, compensated for the anguish of those left with withered legs, their imbecilic children, their cancer of the liver. And then he adds, I wonder if she really knew the damage she was doing. I couldn't believe that she did. So what I'm suggesting to you tonight, that this is not something that is simply benign. This is not something that we can say, very strange, I'm not into it, but if they want to do that thing, well, that's fine with me. People who accept the charismatic, if you like, foundation, that God is doing the same miracles today as he did in the New Testament, and those miracles ought to be seen in the church today as it was seen in the New Testament, leave people as those who have become frustrated or have a hope that is never fulfilled and become disappointed in the Christian faith. We had a gentleman here, and he was very much into the charismatic movement, and he insisted that the gifts of the Spirit were still present today, but he himself had an affliction. And he wasn't delivered from that affliction. And to my knowledge, he hasn't been delivered from that affliction. And he lives with the fact that if only he had enough faith, if only he had enough faith, if only he could really believe, then God would take away that affliction. He left our congregation because the preaching of the message was not satisfactory to him. You had to see signs and wonders, even though signs and wonders were not being performed in him. Dr. Nolan says, I wonder if she really knew the damage she was doing. I couldn't believe that she did. Now, I'm like Dr. MacArthur. In the sense that, as Dr. MacArthur puts it, he's gone into many hospitals, he's gone to funeral homes, he has gone when parents have their children been in accidents, he's seen it all. And he said, I can tell you how often I wished I had the gift of miraculous healing. And I've often felt the same way. What have I got? I carry into the hospital room a Bible. I got the Bible. But there lies the sick, the helpless, perhaps on their deathbed. Perhaps the parents are worried because of an accident. Will the daughter, the son rise again? And oh, if you could only go over and say, be healed. But this is what God has given us. God says, it's sufficient. It's sufficient. It doesn't bring, perhaps, instant prosperity. It doesn't bring perhaps instant healing, but trust God. Trust the Lord. So what is the beating heart, if you like, of the so-called faith healer? The soul, if you like, of their teaching. Is it not God wants you to be wealthy and healthy, happy and prosperous? That God's intent for you as a Christian in this life is to be, as the psalmist said, disease free. The blind to see, the lame to walk, the paralyzed to rise, the dead to come alive again. And in that regard, that God has gifted certain men and women with Holy Spirit power to bring to pass all that God wants for us, which is abundant life, not only in the spiritual sense, but in the material sense as well, and the physical sense as well. Psalm 103, verse 3 would be a verse that they would use. Who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases. Is that what David meant? Heals all your diseases. Even in David's day, did he see all of their diseases healed? One of the things that MacArthur said was, in regard to the charismatic, they are a little light on exposition of the scripture. He said on one occasion on the Trinity broadcast, there was a man there who was claiming that you should claim a life verse. And what you do, and this is rather funny, but he said a life verse, and he had chosen a life birth by the date of his death. The date of his life, when he was born, he had chosen this life verse, and the life verse was everything is possible with God. And so the host of the show, he was very excited about that, and he said to himself, well, I must have a life verse also. So he gave his dates, and he gave when he was born, and they looked it up, and there was the verse for him. That they found in Matthew that the Lord had need of him, and he danced and he shouted and he rejoiced. The Lord has need of me. The Lord has need of me. His wife was looking at the verse and said, "You can't say that. That was the donkey for Jesus. You can't state that verse." So we have that sort of thing that happens, don't we? But is that what David was saying? Heal all your diseases. Or 1 Peter 2:24. He himself bore our sins in the body on the cross, that we may die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you are healed. And there we find healing again. By the wounds of Christ that you are healed. And Isaiah 53:5, of course, which Peter had as background, by whose stripes we are healed. And there are a number of other verses that you would look in Scripture, and they would point to physical healing in the atoning work of Jesus Christ. Is that the case? Well, how do we respond to the claims? Well, we have to do our job as expositors of the Word of God. First of all, by his wounds you were healed, can, and in my opinion, is a metaphorical phrase alluding to the spiritual and not to the physical healing. It is clear in the scripture that often the illnesses and sickness is used in regard to man's sinful state. Isaiah 1:5 writes, "Why will you be struck down? Why will you continue to rebel? The whole head is sick. The whole heart is faint. From the sole of your feet, even to the head, there is no soundness in it. But bruises and sores and raw wounds, they were not pressed out or bound up or softened by oil. Well, obviously, clearly, that's not physical illness here, but Isaiah is describing in a unique way the iniquity and the spiritual corruption of the nation of Israel. From the head, the king, to the soul, the slave, it's all sickness in a spiritual sense. I don't have any problem, of course, with God dealing with sickness in the atonement. It is because of Adam's, as you know and I know, disobedience, that one act of disobedience. It is because Adam's disobedience that not only sin and death, if you like, entered the world, but disease and sickness and natural disaster now marring God's good creation. And we hold that to be true, that everything goes back to Adam's sin and death entering in the world. And we hold that disease and other natural disasters fell upon mankind because of Adam's sin. So in dealing with sin and guilt, God also is dealing once and for all with sickness and suffering. But there is still the now and not yet. Even though my sin and yours has been dealt with once for all at Calvary, does not mean I no longer struggle against sin. And because God brings healing, does not mean there will be no disease, sickness, and death. Until the new heavens and new earth, sin, sickness, and death were part of the now, until the glorious dawning of the not yet, when we shall be saved to sin no more, get sick no more, and die no more. And so to insist, as it were, that in the atonement there is healing, yes, in the atonement, God is taking back that which Satan stole, as it were, in the Garden of Eden, bringing about a new heavens and a new earth, but it is not fully arrived. Even faith healers die. Even faith healers get sick. Even faith healers get cancer. Even faith healers, if they're honest and don't hide it, visit the doctor. But and here's where it gets worse, if you like. This hybrid belief, partially true and partially false. Yes, God can heal. Nothing is impossible with God, therefore. But then they add, if you have enough faith, God will heal. Indeed, God must heal. So your faith is the operative word. In John 14 and 13, whatever you ask in my name, this will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. But it's not exactly a blank check, is it? Not that the Father may be glorified in the Son, or the medical work of mediatorial work of the Son, the Father's will be done. That's what John is alluding to. That the Father may be glorified in the Son. So whatever glorifies the Father through the Son, Jesus will give answer to that. It is not a blank check that says, well, whatever I ask, and I don't need to say God's will be done, I can just claim it and name it and claim it and it's mine. Is it the Father's will that no Christian should have cancer, illness, accident, deformity, mental incapacity? Well, we know that there are many Christians that go through those trials. Many perhaps here tonight. If it is, whose fault is it? Well, then the faith healer says, it's not my fault. Not my fault. It is the patient's fault. He didn't have, or she didn't have, enough faith. If only they had enough faith, they would have been healed. But you didn't believe enough, and therefore you were not healed. So really, it's faith in faith. Trust in trust, rather than faith in God and faith in Christ. You remember the story of Johnny who broke her neck when she dived into the water and hit the rock. She's paraplegic. And Johnny has written her autobiography, if you like, and her struggles in that regard, and how she desired desperately to be healed, and how she believed that God could heal, and at one point was encouraged to go to a church and with a number of others, and there they would pray earnestly for Johnny's healing, but Johnny's healing did not happen. And after a while, Johnny began to read the scriptures and understand the scriptures in new light. She began to understand the scriptures that God doesn't mean to heal all or grant healing to everyone. When Johnny wasn't healed, was it God's fault? The faith healer? The one who was a faith healer at the time eventually left Johnny because she didn't have enough faith? No, it's the patient. You can't blame God. You certainly can't blame the faith healer, so that leaves the sick one, the hurt one, the lame one. So it's not enough, if you like, that you don't receive healing. Your faith is also questioned. Well, this is exactly what they say. Let me read a paragraph. If you got $1 faith and you ask for a $10,000 item, it ain't going to work. That's awful anyway. Why would you use ain't? It won't work. Jesus said, according to your faith. Now listen to this. Not according to God's will for you, in his own good time. If it's according to his will, if he can work it into his schedule, that's insulting to God. He said, according to your faith, be it unto you. So it's more scripture twisting. Here's Ford Price teaching to have faith in your faith and you will be healed. When healing doesn't take place, a double whammy, you didn't have faith, yours was the $1 kind. And to say all that and yet ignore 1 John 5 and 14, this is the confidence we have before him that if you ask anything according to his will, he hears us. You see, really, the Bible is not about me. The Bible is not really about my welfare. The Bible has something obvious to say to me. The Bible has something obviously, gloriously to give me. But it's not about me or I or myself, but it's about God. And what is God's will for my life? 99% is found in the Word of God. And in the other 1%, we can trust Him. That's what the will of God is. I don't know what the will of God is. I don't know what the will of God is for my life. It's right here. It's written in the book of books. How to live a life that honors, pleases, and glorifies God, even if you are in a wheelchair. How to live, as John Piper says, in a book that I haven't had opportunity to read, but he wrote, "Don't waste your cancer." And I suspect that in the book, what he is saying is, use the affliction to the glory of God, that you are trusting in Jesus Christ, and use it also to comfort and to help others. So it's not about me, myself, and I. And that's where our generation is, and that's the tendency of my own heart, to look for me, myself, and I. It's about God and who God is. It's about the will of God. It's about trusting and accepting what God has for you. The question, of course, that I asked tonight, does God heal? Obviously, we believe in the supernatural. The one who is above nature sustains all things by the word of his power and acts in nature and acts in our lives. The Bible is a supernatural book. And because God is supernatural, we should not be surprised to see recorded in the Bible God acting in and upon nature. Miracles, supernatural happenings can only be explained by divine intervention. But two things. First, God himself uses sickness to punish acts of disobedience. Why is it that never mentioned by the charismatics? Why is that never mentioned that God doesn't wish health for everybody? David numbered the people of God. He did a census without taking the shekel. He did a census without asking God. God was not pleased and brought against Israel a devastating plague. God uses sickness to humble his saints. We're familiar with Job, the apostle Paul, who cried out a thorn in his flesh, and yet God said to him, "My grace is sufficient for you. Paul, I'm using this thorn to keep you humble before me and not to be lifted up in the things that I have done through you." Use suffering. The sufficiency in God. In Psalm 119 and 16, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I obey your word." Is affliction then all bad? Should we be kept from every pain and sorrow? Should when we fall, there be a pillow to help break the fall? In fact, in 2 Corinthians 4 and 17, "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that outweighs them all." Paul looks at his affliction. Paul looks at his things that he has had to go through. Remember, he's beaten with a rod and he's whipped and he's in jail and so on. He says these are light things in relation to the eternal weight of glory that outweighs them all. So it's not always bad, is it? These afflictions and these troubles. Now, I don't like affliction, I don't like trouble, but we shouldn't be always shrinking from them. We shouldn't think that God has to always mollycoddle us, as it were, like a mother has always got their arm around the child, instead of letting them face some of the difficulties in life. So instead of shrinking back from trouble, we should see with Paul that they are not speed bumps, but are steps that bring us to glory. I suppose if God protected us from ever stubbing our toes, always sugar, no vinegar, what if, then wouldn't Satan be right? The only reason you serve God is for the benefits. The only reason Job serves you is for the benefits. Take away the benefits. He'll curse you. Take the hedge away. And the second thing is, the Bible is a supernatural book recording supernatural activity, but it is not full of miraculous intervention. That's a thing that I think is not clearly thought of. We think that in the beginning, and we go through the Bible, there's one miracle after miracle, divine intervention after divine intervention. That is not true. By and large, God used ordinary means to get his work done. By and large. Many great men in the Bible never did a miracle. Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, John the Baptist. It says of John that he never did a miracle. And yet he gave witness as the greatest of all the prophets to the light that had come into the world. With exceptions, There are five clusters of miracle working. The first, of course, is Moses, when God was revealing himself to Israel, making a covenant with his chosen people and giving his laws. And so we see a cluster of miracles. The next cluster is Elijah and Elisha and the beginning of the prophetic era. And so we see a cluster of miracles there as well. The prophetic voice calling the people back to God, back to the roots, back to the law, accompanied by miracles. Then you have the book of Daniel, which introduces the church to the Gentile world and prepares the people for Israel's final dispersia and the kingdom of Jesus made up of Jew and Gentile. And then in the New Testament, well, obviously, the ministry of Jesus Christ to announce his person and his work, his death and resurrection for the world. There are miracles where someone, as B.B. Warfield has said, that when Jesus was done, there was hardly a sick person in all of Galilee. And obviously, when the Holy Spirit was poured out at Pentecost, then there were miracles through the apostles. There was the healing and the raising of the dead to authenticate the ministry in regard to the Lord Jesus Christ. But as the church grew, and as the apostolic ministry drew to an end, if you like, there was less dependency upon signs and wonders and miracles and more on the Word of God. And even the Apostle Paul did not always use the gift for personal use. Otherwise, Paul would not have written in Philippians 4 and 24 about Epaphroditus, who was with Paul and was ill at the time. And he said, almost to the point of death, but God spared me. There's no boasting by Paul. I raised him to health. Nor was of his use of the gifts that had been given to him. So obviously the gift was used in such a way as it undergirded the message. And when Epaphroditus was sick, we see that the Apostle Paul did not simply lay hands because he was some sort of faith healer in that sense. But we ask the question, if we have gifts, well, then people would believe. If I could go into the general hospital there and raise up a sick person, people would believe in Jesus Christ. Jesus did miracle after miracle after miracle. And the miracles that he did and performed in no way, as it were, do the faith healers compare with those miracles. I mean, when there was a lame man, the lame man walked. When there was the dead person rose. When there was someone with a fever, the fever left. But Jesus did these miracles. What did they do with him? They crucified him. I forget his name now, Blaise Pascal, who said that what is needed is two miracles. There needs to be the miracle itself, and then there needs to be the miracle in the heart. Two miracles are necessary. You remember when Jesus was speaking at one point and heaven confirmed it. There was thunder. And what did some say? The voice of God. What did others say? No, I think it's thunder. Always looking for a natural explanation. Not even the Jews look for miracles upon miracles. They look for natural explanation. But they crucified Jesus, the miracle worker. So I conclude. Is God able to do wonders today? Can God bestow gifts of healing on men today, just as he did before? That question is absurd. Of course, God is able. All things are possible with him. The question is not this at all, but rather, is it his will to do so? Is this the program for today? Certainly God has not changed. But God does not deal exactly in the same way in every age. So as I talked to one person, they insisted that God had to do miracles as he's done in the past, supernatural evidences. I said, you mean God has to destroy the walls of Jericho again? How often did he destroy the walls of Jericho? How often did fire fall from heaven? How often were men rescued from the burning furnace? Once. Only once. Well, maybe fire fell a number of times, but I'm thinking of Elijah. God doesn't keep repeating the miracle over and over. How often does God repeat Pentecost? Well, every time someone speaks in tongues, Pentecostal power. No. At Pentecost, once and for all, the Spirit of God was poured out. And now everyone who believes in Jesus drinks of that one Spirit. They're not ongoing Pentecost. We asked, does God heal? Of course he can heal. But God has not changed. Jesus is the same today, yesterday, and forever. But God does not deal exactly in the same way in every age. He deals quite differently in different ages. He fed Israel in the wilderness with manna. He kept them from disease and sickness. Their clothes never waxed old and their shoes never wore out for 40 years. But beloved, God can still do that. But he doesn't do it today for us because it's not his program today. Today we see nothing that even corresponds with what we see in the Gospels. Even the most highly publicized faith healer has never consistently performed such miracles that there is no question as to his genuineness, nor of such a scope, so large the numbers of people have really and truly been affected by them. And that's the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't, like Catherine Coleman, let people go back with their wheelchairs, imbecilic children. He healed them all. They came on the Sabbath after the sun had set, and he healed them all. All that came to him were healed. They were healed instantly, and they were restored to fullness of health at the touch of his hand, at the spoken voice, and not at the shout of a faith healer who uses extravagant pushing and shoving to claim the healing that the Spirit is taking place. Brothers and sisters, in closing, God heals today, but how does he heal today? When someone is sick in our congregation, when someone is in trouble in our congregation, we get down on our knees and we pray God, we ask that he would bring about healing to that person. And we have seen God bring about healing. But we have also seen that God uses the means that are available. We must not tempt God. He uses the means. He uses the doctor. He uses the medicine. But ultimately, all healing is from God. But when we pray, we are not ashamed. We do not back down. We do say, Lord, thy will be done, because we don't know what you have for this person and for their life and for their eternity. God heals. But I confess, I would say there are no faith healers today. There is no one who has that specific gift. I would say that it was an apostolic gift. And with the last apostle that lived, the gift also perished, as it were, through a specific person, and was now given to the church to pour on the oil, to pray to God, and ask for healing. Let us pray. Almighty and gracious God, we are faced with many questions in the Christian faith, and Lord, we bow before you and we recognize, O God, that we do not see all of your handiwork today through all the world. We do not see the souls that were saved. We do not see, O God, the numbers that were comforted and exhorted and encouraged, and the backslider that was rescued, and all of your workings of the Spirit today. If we could but see, we'd be so encouraged and we'd be so thankful. But we do want to express our thanks because we believe it's happening. But also, Lord, as we come to you today, also we pray and ask for your will to be done in our lives. And we pray, O God, that we might not always say to ourselves, I got to be healed from this and I got to be healed from that. For you bring affliction. And sometimes, O Lord, that affliction was the very thing the psalmist said that brought him back to you. So, Lord, use whatever means you please, but don't let us wander away from you. As sheep, O God, need the guide of the staff of the rod, O God. Use the staff, use the rod, but keep us in the flock, we pray. And Lord, we do come to you tonight, and we do thank you for the healings that have taken place in this church, in this small church. We thank you for Renee, O Lord, whom we prayed for earnestly that she might come to term, and it seems that that is the case. And we bless and give you thanks for that. That's just one instance, Lord. But let us also tell the people that they must use the means that have been provided, because the medical doctors today and the medicine that is given today have all come from you ultimately, Lord, for the relieving of the curse that fell upon the world when Adam sinned. And so out of all of this, O God, never, O Lord, may we be ashamed to use the means and yet rely upon you, the great healer of all, for our health and, O Lord, our welfare is in your hands. But, Lord, however it works out, whether we live to 60, 65, 70, 80, or 90, the point is that we're going to die. And when we die, we want to make certain that we're clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And we're ready to stand, O Lord, in your presence with, O God, the joy and the knowledge that our sins have been forgiven through those blood of Jesus Christ, which we sang about tonight and rejoiced in. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.